very much appreciate the song service this morning. Very thankful for the prayer that's been offered, and have thoroughly enjoyed the preaching of the gospel thus far. I would ask that you would pray for me as I stand before you, as you prayed for our precious brother Ricky. First and foremost, that the Lord would be glorified in everything that we would say, and that the congregation would be edified. I asked my dad once about preaching. I said, "Daddy, if you get to a church and you just can't get your mind focused on anything, what do you do?" He said, just glorify the Lord. And he said, "If you glorify the Lord," he said, "you've done good for the day." And I trust that everything that would come forth from my lips would be to his glory. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along with us this morning, I'd like to start in the Gospel of John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks to his disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord, in these first words of this portion of Scripture, "Let not your heart be troubled," is using this to comfort the disciples who undoubtedly are troubled in spirit. If you're asking in your mind, why would they be troubled in spirit? If you look in verse 21 of the 13th chapter, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who in their presence was troubled in spirit. These men had been with the Lord for 3.5 years. He had been their rock, he had been their stay, he had been their strength in times of trouble. He had saved them many times in their personal lives here on this earth. I recall there in Matthew chapter 14 when the Lord Jesus Christ had told them to get on a ship and go to the other side. And while they're in the ship, there was a storm that arose and the winds were contrary. And they began to be afraid, and the Lord came to them in the fourth watch of the night, and they thought he was a spirit. And he said, "It is I." And Peter said these words. He said, "If it be you, Lord, bid me to come unto you." You know, the Lord told the disciples to get in the ship. I'm guessing he meant for them to stay in the ship. But Peter, when he saw the Lord and thought he was a spirit, and the Lord said, "His eye," he said, "Lord, if it be you," he said, "let me tell you what you need to tell me to do." How often do we get to that point in our lives when we're troubled, we're in straits, and we want to tell the Lord exactly what he should tell us to do? "Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come unto you." And the Lord oftentimes will suffer us to go in our path, and he said, "Come." You know, Peter, he walked on those ways for a little while, did he not? And sometimes when we do it our way, we'll make it for a little while. But our way soon will end, and Peter began to sink. And Peter said, "Lord, save me, I perish." Do you realize the Lord that day did not save Peter from hell?
No, he didn't.
He actually saved him from heaven, because Peter was on his way. See, Peter had enjoyed this time with the Lord, and now he sees the Lord troubled in spirit, and don't you know, his heart was troubled when he saw the Lord troubled.
Yes.
I'm sure they were troubled, because immediately after that, in verse 21, Jesus told them that one of them would betray him. And they began to ask, "Is it I?" Don't you know the time that they'd spent with him, that just the very thought of betraying him would cause them to be troubled? If you notice in verse 33, he told them he was going to go away and they would not be able to go with him. After they'd spent so much time with him, Peter in his words said, "I'm ready to go with you even unto death."
Yeah.
But he said you couldn't go where he would go. I'm sure their heart was troubled. But when he told Peter that he would deny him in verse 38, I'm sure Peter's heart was troubled. So Jesus here in the beginning of this chapter, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He was concerned about the trouble of their heart. When we consider this 14th chapter of the book of John, I think it's important that we consider the setting and everything that took place before we get to chapter 14. Have you ever noticed the Lord often takes things that are at hand, that are there with an experience of a child of God, and teaches a great spiritual lesson? You know, there in Matthew chapter 13, when he talked about the sower that went forth to sow, he's speaking to farmers. He took something that was at hand and taught a great spiritual lesson. John chapter 10, he would converse with shepherds that had sheep, and he would begin to talk about himself being the shepherd of the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice and follow me." Here in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ took something that was at hand, something that they had just experienced with him, and reminded them of something in the Old Testament and taught a great spiritual lesson that gave them comfort and consolation on that day, that their heart would not be troubled. In John chapter 13, if you recall, the Lord Jesus Christ, He took the last Passover supper with those disciples. Yeah. And you might say, Brother Ronnie, I've read in history books where there were Passovers after that. Yes, they may have been in practice, but they were not in the sight of God. Since Exodus 12, that Passover had taken place on that night of Nisan the 14th, and it all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would do for His people on the cross of Calvary that next day. The Lord Jesus Christ was that night taking the last Passover in the eyes of God with His disciples. And during that Passover, I'm sure their mind were stirred to remember the first Passover and everything that took place on that night with the children of Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes that and introduces to them a great spiritual lesson that their heart would not be troubled, that they would have comfort in the here and the now. Could I say here in John chapter 14, what we have is the Passover discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He says there, let not your heart be troubled, and they had just taken that Passover, don't you know their mind was stirred to remember those 430 years that their forefathers suffered that bondage in Egypt? And that stirred in their mind to remember all that the Lord did for them in their troubles in that day, to confirm in their mind that God was able to help and strengthen them in their troubles, in their worries, in their perplexities that they had right then and that now. When you consider that in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, and you consider what took place before God delivered them and the troubles that they had, doesn't it comfort your heart that in all of that, God cared and remembered and looked on them and saw every trouble that they had? You know, many times, I'm sure there was a person in that Egyptian bondage that when they were going through the perplexities and the hardships of the taskmasters, they thought, I wonder if God really cares about me. Here I am in this strange land, in this place of Egypt, and the Lord told me He had a better place for me, but here I am in this trouble, in this perplexity. And I wonder if He really cares that I'm down here and these taskmasters are whipping my back and they've took away the straw and they're still demanding that same tale of bricks. But you know, during that entire time that they were there and suffering that trouble, God, He saw and God, He cared. And not one thing happened to His children that God did not know about. I love the text there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where it reads that we can cast all our cares upon God. Why? Because He careth for you. Do you realize no one has ever cared about you the way God cares about you? And as God cared for the children of Israel, even in that bondage, and you think about the bondage that we suffer here in this world, and you think, well, Brother Ronnie, I'm not in much bondage. But you realize our very soul, the regenerated soul of the child of God, being in the corruption of this environment, is in a bondage of itself of which we groan unto the Lord. And I think about the bondage that they were in. And how many times do you think they thought in their mind the devil would stir in their mind to trouble them? Does God even care? Brothers and sisters, I want to affirm in your mind that your God cares about you to the degree He would say, let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
There's a text that's found over in Psalms chapter 56 and verse 8. And the Bible says, He telleth all our wanderings, and puttest thou my tears into a bottle. You know, the wanderings is where we are. Do you remember Joseph, when Jacob sent him to check on his brethren, and he was wandering there in the field? What that is His goings here in this world. Have you ever thought, does God know where I am in my life? Have you ever talked to someone that had troubles in their life, that had a terrible experience, and in their mind and in their words, they would say, I wonder if anybody knows where I am and what I'm going through. Maybe that's happened to you. Have you ever been in a place in your life and you thought, nobody really cares about where I am and what I'm going through? Brothers and sisters, God knows exactly where you are. You know why? He telleth all of your wanderings. And whatever trouble that you're having, Whatever place you are in your life, God not only has sympathy for you, but He also has empathy. You know why? He came down to this earth and took upon Himself perfect humanity that He'd know exactly what it was like to live here in this world. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows exactly where you are. I love the text over in Psalms chapter 105 and verse 18 concerning Joseph. When Joseph was put in prison there by Potiphar, you know, you don't read anything about the pains of the shackles of his feet. Have you ever noticed that? But you go over to Psalms chapter 105 verse 18, it makes reference to those shackles hurt his feet. Why is that there? To let us know that when that poor little Hebrew boy was down there in that prison and those shackles hurt his ankles, God knew exactly everything that his child was going through. Why? He could tell all of his wonders, and all of his tears were put in a bottle. Do you realize every tear that's ever went down your cheek, our God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven has counted every one of those.
Yeah.
How about that for caring for His children?
Amen.
I think God is the greatest Father of all, don't you? You know why I think He's the greatest Father of all? He's got more children than anybody. God knows His children. God cares about His children. God loves His children. And if He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for us on the cross of Calvary, brothers and sisters, He cares about everything that you go through here in this life. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, this word prepare here in this portion of Scripture has been discussed for many years. Some people think it's like Jesus is going to prepare something for us, but actually the word means to provide something for us. If you ever went to someone's house and before you got there, they say, "We have a meal prepared." What does that mean? That means food will be provided. And when they got there, the meal was ready. Jesus said, "I go to provide a place for you, or I go to be that provision for you." You know, when Jesus said that here in this Passover discourse, don't you know their mind was stirred to remember a provision that God gave to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 12. What was that provision? That provision was the Passover lamb that God gave to His people at that time. You realize that Passover lamb, that provision pointed to Jesus Christ, who would be His people's provision on the cross of Calvary. And you would say, well, does the Bible say that specifically? Yes, it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Lord, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Passover that was Him in type in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ said here, I go to prepare, or I go to be that provision for you. And I think about the Lord and being that for us, my mind is also stirred, as theirs probably was, to the Old Testament and that provision that was for the children of Israel. Do you realize that provision that God gave to the children of Israel, that Passover, made a difference between them and the Egyptians? Exodus chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. The Lord told Moses about midnight He would go out in the midst of Egypt. How many of you heard of the death angel? The death angel went out. You know, there's no such thing in Scripture. It was the Lord that went out. About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, to the firstborn of the maidservant that sitteth behind the meal, and the firstborn of all beasts. And there shall be a cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was not before, shall ever be again. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That provision in the Old Testament made a difference, and it pointed to the provision of God, the Lamb that was provided for us by God, Jesus Christ, that came into the world, that made a difference. Brother Ricky this morning has referred and made reference to that portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 5 where Adam all died. And you know what? I'll amen that. Because all in Adam died. You know who was all in Adam? All of us were in Adam.
Right.
And in Adam we all died. In Adam, we were all separated from God. And in Adam and in nature, you know what? There is no difference in us and the people that go to hell. There is no difference. That's in nature. In nature, in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, there is no difference in Jacob and Esau. The Bible teaches us concerning Jacob and Esau that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. But in their nature itself, there is no difference. And in nature itself, we all deserve hell. We deserve it right now, and we deserve it forever. You know why? We've all transgressed and come short of the glory of God. You know, the Bible makes it clear, not only one place, not only two places, not only three, four, five, six, at least six places in the Bible that we're all sinners, and none are exempt from being sinners in the sight of God. What that's saying is we've all failed God, we've all come short of His glory, and none of us deserve any privilege or blessing of His. We're all unworthy. Jacob said in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercy and truth. Not the biggest, not the most, but the least of thy mercies and truth. You remember it was the prodigal son that returned home in Luke chapter 15. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And we are not worthy to be called the sons of God. It was the centurion in Luke chapter 7 that said of Jesus Christ, I'm unworthy that thou shouldest come into my house. And I'm unworthy that the Son of God would come into this house. But hallelujah, it's not me that's able to make a difference. But if there's a difference in me and one that will go to hell, it's only because that provision, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made the difference. And that's why I love the Primitive Baptist, Brother Ricky. You know why I love the Primitive Baptist? Because when they gather together, they give glory to the one that made a difference. And my daddy used to say this, if the Primitive Baptists give God all the glory for the good and blame man for all the bad, how could that be wrong?
Amen.
He was the provision that made the difference. I go to prepare a place for you. That provision in Exodus chapter 12 was a satisfactory provision.
Amen.
Remember, it was set up on the 10th day and kept to the 14th day that it would be looked upon to see if it was without spot. Now, it was not put up that it would become without spot. It was already without spot. It was put up that it would be declared and known to be without spot. Do you realize when the eternal Son of God came into this world, and by the way, He is the I Am before He came into this world. Sometimes I slip up and say He was, but God's never a was.
Oh, yeah.
He's just the is and I am. He is and the I am before He came into this world. And because He is and is the I am, He is perfect in all of His nature and doings.
Right. Amen.
God is perfect. Jesus did not come into this world to become a sinner. No, He did not. Jesus came into this world perfect. He is perfect. He is as perfect man. He came into this world. God became man, perfect man. And Jesus knew no sin, did no sin, committed no sin, longed for no sin, but came into this world to bear our sins that we would have a home in heaven. Even before Pontius Pilate, after Pontius Pilate examined Him at length, said in verse 38 of John chapter 18, I find in Him no fault at all. Jesus is perfect, and He's the perfect provision. But let's look at this a little closer. My dad was Elder Marvin Loudermill, and I know there's people in here that knew my dad. And I want to tell you, my dad was a different person in private than he was at the house of God. I want to tell you, at the house of God, he always treated me nice at the house of God. But when we was at the house, I never really felt like anything. I mean, my daddy, when he would tell me to do something, he'd give me three options. I could do it, or I could do it. Take your pick. You can either do it walking straight, or you can do it with a limp. And I want to tell you, my daddy was a man that demanded respect. And I did all I could to show him my respect. But you know, my daddy wasn't around all the time. And when my daddy wasn't around all the time, daddy said I acted a lot like mama's folks. And when he wasn't around and I acted like mama's folks, I wasn't so concerned about pleasing him. But when I was in my daddy's eyes, I wanted to please him and make him happy. Now, I want you to think about the eternal Son of God and his Father. Was there ever a time that he was out of his Father's sight? Was there ever a word that came forth from his mouth that wasn't in the Father's ears? Was there ever a step in his life that the Father didn't see? Was there ever a breath that came into his lungs and out of his lips that the Father did not see that breath? No, the Father saw everything that Jesus did, every breath he took, every move he made, and every word he said. And the Father said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And you would say, "Brother Ronnie, why is that so important?" It's so important because you see, his righteousness and his perfection has been given to his children, imputed to us, so that the way he is accepted into heaven, because his righteousness and perfection has been imputed to us, so shall we be accepted in heaven. What that means is Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary bore our wrongs, and he's given us all of his rights, so that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to see a big screen TV with all the transgressions and my shortcomings, but I'll hear these words: "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I told someone this: if you're expecting a big screen TV when you get to heaven going through your works, you're going to hope you're not in line behind me, because you might be there for a while. Jesus Christ was the perfect provision. "I go to prepare a place for you." He was also a provision that reminded them that God had something better for them. You know, when they ate of that Passover in Exodus chapter 12, they ate it with their loins girt and the shoes on their feet and the staff in their hand. Why? Because God had something better for them than that. And that provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'd done for us on the cross of Calvary reminds us, Brother Rick, God's got something better for us than what we have now.
Yeah.
He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." What is he saying? Heaven is a big and beautiful place.
Amen.
I made reference last night to my wife's birthday. It was yesterday. You know, I'll never live in such a way that I deserve her as my wife. You know, I remember when I asked Jennifer to marry me, I was so excited when she said yes. My daddy told me, he said, "Son, you better get this deal done before she figures out what's going on." See, I built that little house in Lula and lived there alone for so long. And I was just so excited about being married to Jennifer and giving her this house. And brothers and sisters, when I got married, I gave her the house. I want to tell you, when we got married, she had all her stuff delivered to the house, and I can remember the truck backing up Brother Bruce to the door. And when they pulled up that door, I said, "Where in the world did all this come from?" She had a lot of stuff. And I had people ask me once, "Brother Ronnie, did you carry Sister Jennifer through the threshold?" I said, "No, after I carried all her stuff in, my back was too broke to carry her through the threshold." But I remember being so excited just to give her that home. You know, it pales in comparison to the excitement that God has to give you that he has purchased you to have. That home in heaven. Have you ever noticed the text over in Psalms chapter 116 and verse 15 when it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." You know, there's more than one kind of death that children of God die. You know, when a child of God is born again, they become dead to sin. I believe that's precious in the sight of God.
Amen.
I believe when a child of God dies to their self to be part of the Lord's church, I believe that's precious in the sight of God. But I believe when the Lord comes and takes the soul and spirit of that child of God home to heaven, I believe that's precious in the sight of God. You know why it's so precious? The Lord bought you on the cross of Calvary. How many of you, when you order something off of Amazon and it finally comes, how many of you get real excited about opening up the box to see it and lay your hands on it? Don't you know the Lord when he's able to embrace you in glory. You that he purchased with his life. I mean, can you just imagine with your mind the precious sight of God and him embracing you in his arms, how precious that is, and him giving that to you. Don't you know it's precious in his sight that when you pass from this life, him knowing your sufferings and your pain ending, but don't you know it's precious in his sight when he can take you by the hand and take you to this glorious house that he's prepared for you, that he built for you, that was prepared for you there in the covenant of grace, and you enter therein arm in arm with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that's precious?
Amen.
See, this is a provision that reminds us that God has something better for us. But that's not the only thing he taught here in this chapter to comfort our hearts. Right. In verse 18 of this same chapter, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. What is he saying? Not only am I providing a place for you, I'm not going to leave you all alone here in this world, dear child of God. Don't you know their mind was stirred to remember the children of Israel even after they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, that God was with them every step of the way until they came to that land of Canaan. And God was even with them. I will not leave you as orphans here in this world. That word, comfortless, is the Greek term orphanes, which literally means orphans. God will not leave you all by yourself. And don't you know them knowing that he would depart out of this world, the comfort of them believing the Holy Spirit would be given and him being here as an agent and representative of Jesus Christ, that they would have God with them then. You know, here in the house of God, you might say, I don't have Jesus Christ with me here in person, but the Holy Spirit is here with us. He is here. He is the agent and representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember there in Matthew chapter 26, along in about verse 39, Jesus said this, I will no longer eat the fruit of the vine with you until I eat it anew with you or drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That took place when the Holy Spirit was poured out. When we take communion in the house of God, it's Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here with us, communing with us. He will not leave you alone. Now think about the children of Israel when God would deliver them from that land of Egypt. Remember, they passed through that Red Sea and they walked by dry land. Don't you know there's times that the kids looked up at the walls of that sea that was congealed and they saw the great fish?
Yeah.
I'm sure when they looked up at the walls, the congeals of that sea, and they saw a big shark in there. Don't you know their poor little knees might have shook just a little bit? They saw a great whale. Here in this world, children of God, as we pass through this life, sometimes we see the sharks that would eat the bones off our flesh. Not everybody loves the truth the way you love it. But aren't you thankful to look back at that as the children of Israel that night, the disciples could look back about how the Lord was with them at that time and they walked by dry land. They could remember, you know, the Lord, he was with them the entire time. You know how many people got wet that night that crossed that Red Sea? None of them got wet. They all walked by dry land. Does that amaze you, the power of God, that with the breath of his nostrils parted, not just a creek, not just a pond, but he parted the Red Sea and they walked by dry land. My dad had some ponds in his house, Brother Ricky. And I remember those ponds, sometimes the inlet pipes would break and man, there'd be catfish flopping all over the banks. And David and I would go down there and start catching catfish. It's easy to catch them when they're flopping on the bank. But sometimes we'd walk out and we'd sink up all the way up to our knees and all that land had been wet so long. The children of Israel, when God parted that Red Sea, they walked by dry land. And don't you know if he's able to do that, he's able to help you in any problem that you'd have in life. No wonder David was saying in Psalms 121 and verse 1, I will look to the heavens from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord God of heaven and earth. God help them. I remember there in the book of Exodus when they went such a journey and they came there to the bitter waters of Marah. And it was God that helped them there. He showed Moses a tree and Moses cast in the tree so that the bitter waters of Marah became sweet that they could drink. And sometimes here in this life, brothers and sisters, as the disciples did in John chapter 14, we're confronted and run into troubles that are very bitter. Have you ever faced something you just struggled to even talk about?
Yes.
But because he is our help, he's able to make even the most troubles of life just sweet and easy to bear. Have you ever looked back in your life at something you went through and said, I don't know how I made through it, but God was with me every step of the way. God was my help. And I can look back at it now and just count it a joy that the Lord was with me the entire time. I remember there in Acts chapter 5, when the disciples, Peter and John, was whipped, they counted joy that they suffered shame because of his name. You know why? They had their eyes fixed on something different than the sufferings of life. The children of Israel, they went a little further. Exodus chapter 16, they became hungry. And it was God that would rain down manna for them. He did not leave them. He was with them the entire time so that men ate angels' food. They ate the bread from on high. God fed them. And if you ever got up to a place in your life just wondering, well, I don't know how things are going to work out next year. You're here in America, the way things are going. I just don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. Could I say that we're going down fast? It's a greased ball bearing on a plate of glass. And I'll tell you, some of these plans, some of these folks have made up about giving to everybody in the world. I believe if I was a billionaire, I believe I'd leave the country. Because I think they're pointing right at them because they got to get the money from somewhere. You know, money just don't appear. Well, I guess it does when they print it every day. Just make the debt worse. But sometimes you wonder what's going to happen. The apostles, in going forth and putting the Lord first in that ministry in their life, don't you know they worried? I wonder where I'm going to get the next meal. But if God was able to provide that manna for them in the wilderness, God can provide for them. Don't you know the apostles wondered in us putting you first and following in your steps and walking as your disciples? What about the clothes we have on our back? How long will this last? Have you ever gotten to a place in your life you had enough provision for a little while, but you wondered how long will this last? You know, those clothes of the children of Israel didn't wear out. The shoes didn't wear out on their feet. If God was able to help them in that day, He's not going to leave you alone today, and God will be your help. When they were thirsty, God caused a river of water to come out of the rock. God said, I will not leave you alone. And brothers and sisters, our hearts should not be troubled, but we should believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. Just as Daniel and the children of Israel, there in Daniel chapter 1, put God first. And I remember Meltzer and they of the Babylonians tried to give them the meat of the Babylonians and the wine. They would not drink it. Why? They would not defile their dietary laws. They said, just give us pulse and water. And Meltzer was concerned. What would happen to him when the king of Babylon came back and found them in such a poor state? Daniel said, just prove us 10 days. And after 10 days, their countenance was more fair than all the others. Why? Because God was their help. I remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 was running from Ahab and Jezebel, and God took him over there by a brook Kereth. And by that brook Kereth, it was fowls that brought him bread and flesh, and he ate. God took care of him. God was his help. And God led him and guided him and protected him so that he walked from there all the way to Zarephath with Ahab and Jezebel looking for his life. And there was a widow woman that sustained him there. And while he was there, there was a barrel meal and a cruise of oil that did not fail. Why? God was his help. And as God was the help of them in the Old Testament, these things are written for our learning that we, the children of God at this time, might have hope. We can have hope and faith in the Lord that He will be our help and not leave us all alone no matter what we're faced in life. There in verse 2 and 3 of this same chapter, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Not only did he comfort them in that place to be provided, and what he would be is their provision. He comforted them and let them know he would not leave them all alone. But he also comforted them in reminding them that I'm going to come back and get you. And don't you know their mind was stirred to remember the children of Israel that were in that bondage there with the taskmasters. 430 years. Yet God didn't forget about him, did he? And he come back and got him. You know, there's a man that was there in Egypt that died in Egypt. And he was blessed of God in Egypt. And when he died, he told his brothers, don't forget my bones when you leave. The last two verses of Genesis chapter 50, that man was Joseph. You know, if I do a little math here, I don't know exactly how old Joseph was when he got down to Egypt. But I know there he was 30 years old when he appeared before Pharaoh. And it was the butler that forgot him for 2 years. I know he was around 28 when he was put in that prison. He died when he was 110. The children of Israel were in that bondage for 430 years. Do you realize it was at least 348 years that they got to see that coffin of that man that said, "Don't forget my bones"? 348 years, there's a reminder. God's going to come back and get us and take us to a better place. What about that for a testimony? And I think about men throughout the ages that have given the testimony. God is going to come back and get us. But you know, when the Lord comes back to get us, dear brothers and sisters, I'm not going to need someone to take my bones up and carry it to a better place. Because God Himself will descend from heaven and come and take me home to glory. And I won't need your help no more than I needed any man's help to save me from my sins. The one that saved me from my sins is the same one that's my help in my life. And He's the same one that will call me home to glory. And when I get home to glory, all the pains of this life will then seem as nothing as we pass through this beautiful gate. Jesus said, "I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself." You know why I believe He's coming back? He said He was.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
Last night I spoke to Elder Raven Lord's grandson. And I told him, I said, "How does it feel being Elder Raven Lord's grandson?" I looked at his girlfriend. I said, "How does it feel being the girlfriend of Elder Raven Lord's grandson?" He said, "That's some tough shoes to feel, Brother Ronnie." I said, "Well, as a preacher, he's got shoes that none of us are really going to feel." The Lord richly blessed Brother Raven for many years to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever spent time with Brother Raven, but Brother Raven had just a lot of funny stories. I enjoy spending time with him and hearing some of those stories. And I've heard even his children say, maybe some of those were true, maybe some of them weren't true, Brother Ronnie.
Yeah, right.
Brother Raven, he told me one time, he said, "I remember once down in South Georgia." He said, "There's a woman come to me and said, 'I want you to preach my husband's funeral.'" And Brother Raven said, "Well," I said, "I'll be glad to do it." He said, "Yeah, but on his deathbed," said, "he wanted to sing Jingle Bells at his funeral." And Brother Raven said, "I don't know if I can do that one or not." She said, "Brother Raven, it was his dying request. Surely we can do it." So Brother Raven handled the funeral service. He got in the pulpit. And after he's finished, he come down to the floor and said, "This brother wants to sing Jingle Bells at his funeral, so I'm going to try to lead it. Jingle bells, jingle." He said the entire congregation just looked at him like he's out of his mind. He walked out to the gravesite. He said, the sister came to him and said, "Oh, Brother Raven, I made an awful mistake. It wasn't Jingle Bells. It was those golden bells he wanted to say." Brother Raven told me a story one time. He said, when he was small, his father, Brother Ben Lord, dropped him off at a barbershop and told him, he said, "I'll be back to get you later." Brother Raven said some time went on, and the barber, the man in the shop, said, "You know, Brother Raven," said, "I might should just take you home. I think your daddy has forgot about you." Brother Raven said, "No, he didn't forget about it. He said, he'll be here." A little more time passed on. Said the man said, "Son, I think your daddy forgot all about you. Said, won't you just let me take you home?" He said, "No, he'll be back and get me." Come toward the end of the day, the man looked at him and said, "Brother Raven, I think I just need to take you home. It seems like your daddy really..." He said, "No, he's going to come back." He said, "Why are you so sure?" He said, "My daddy told me he's coming back to get me." Yeah. And when his daddy said it, he had so much confidence in his daddy that he believed it. You know, we should have even more confidence in the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
John said, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Let me ask you this. Has God ever failed you? Has God ever said anything that He didn't do? If God said it, brothers and sisters, He will come back to get us. When He comes back to get us, on that day we'll be satisfied with ourselves, we'll be satisfied with our environment, and all our longing, faith, and hope will be satisfied. When I look toward that and being there with Him forever and ever, the toils of this life are just much more easier to bear. You know why? It's only a little while. It's only a little while and it's all going to be over. You know what? We're all going to be happy and we're all going to be Primitive Baptists. May God richly bless us, I pray.